morning. It's nice to be with you, and I trust that as we turn to the word of the Lord, that the Lord will enable us to draw much benefit from his truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10, where we read together a few moments ago. And there you read and looked at the subject of the rich young ruler. And I want us to look for a little time at a phrase which comes within that here in your own version. It has in verse 21, it's put in this way, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing.'" The one I normally use says it, "One thing thou lackest." That's the idea. You lack one thing. And I want us to look at that and to try and understand it from a very particular and what the Lord is using here, an evangelistic perspective, to understand what is it that we lack with regards to what the Savior is saying at that moment to that young man. I want to look first of all at the importance of the words. Then I want to look at the disappointment that such words bring. And then suddenly and thirdly, the encouragement that comes from such words. So first of all, then, the importance of such words. They are important, of course, because of the one who's speaking. The one who's speaking is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that's said by a person, you will say, well, as long as what they're saying is true, it's important. That's true. But sometimes when it's said by someone who you know, whatever he says, he doesn't deal with light things. He doesn't deal with frothy things. He doesn't deal with unimportant things. He has something very important. You sit up and you take notice. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, we know that what's being said is important because of who's speaking. He adds his weight, his personal authority to everything that he says. Here we see that the Lord is referred to as teacher, master. You look in the Word of God and you look around and there are others who will willingly acknowledge Jesus in that way. They'll say he's a leader. He's one who can teach me many things. And if it is with regards to intellectual and even moral teaching, they will say, yes, I acknowledge that Jesus is important for that. He has his value, his authority within the realm of what he can teach me. He's a teacher. And so when you look here and you see this young man, and he was rich, he was capable in many ways, as he listened to Jesus, he addressed him as one who was master or teacher. Now, many people in the world will give Jesus that amount of respect. One person said, between Jesus and whomsoever else in the world, there is no comparison, no possible comparison. That was Napoleon Bonaparte. I mean, people are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is better than others. With regards to his ability to teach, well, you think of Nicodemus. He was a teacher of the Jews, and he was willing to run up and call Jesus Rabbi, Master. He was willing to say, you can teach me. Everybody else in the nation, they would go to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus. So there's that level where we're willing to take certain things because of the person who's talking to us. And when that's well directed, it is very good. John Calvin, the great theologian, said this. He said, with regards to searching for wisdom, he said, to search for wisdom apart from Christ means not simply foolhardiness, but utter insanity. So if you're trying to seek wisdom, and you try and look anywhere other than in Jesus, if you try to find the meaning of why you are here and who you are, and you look anywhere other than Jesus, it is insanity. Because he is the one who is able to teach you and lead you and guide you in the way that is right. Now, as you look in the scriptures, you'll see that
Folks will often refer to Jesus as a prophet. Even the Muslims will do that. They all refer to Jesus as a prophet. But when you come to realize who he is, you realize he's much more than a prophet. One woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria, at first when she met Jesus, she thought he was just a Jew. And that was her question, you know, why are you a Jew asking me water for me? I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. All she saw was a Jewish man. And then she talked a little further. Ah, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see, she came to understand a bit more. And then as things went a little further, and she said, well, one day when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. And she believed. And then she went and she spoke to others. And they heard her and they came because of what she said. And then when they heard him, they said, now we believe, not because of what you say, but we have heard him for ourselves. So they had come to the point where they realized this was not just a master, a teacher. This was not just someone who was a prophet. This was the Messiah, the Christ. And of course, you remember when Peter and the others were asked who he was. And eventually that great statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. For no man can know this except my Father reveal it to him. And he had come to see, to know something that only God can show a soul. That Jesus Christ is no one and nothing less than the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so here, when we come into this passage of Scripture, and we see the importance of the words because of the one who's speaking, C.H. Spurgeon said, the more you know about Christ, the less you are satisfied with superficial views of him. The more you come to know of him, the more you realize this isn't just a teacher. This isn't just a prophet. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, when he speaks, you know the story of what happened when George Whitefield went across to Ireland, and of course, the Irish, very Roman Catholic in their ways, they heard this Protestant minister was going to be preaching, and they thought, well, we can't trust a word that comes out of his mouth. So the first thing he said, I'm going to preach to you on the words of the Blessed Virgin. He knew them. Oh, well, he's going to speak about what the Blessed Virgin said. So fine, he says, and this is what she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. And of course, then he said, thou must be born again. You see, he knew how to win them over. He knew how to get them to understand that they needed to listen to Jesus. And that was the thing he was doing. He was bringing them so that they would focus on the one who alone can lead us to salvation. And the importance of what's said here when he says, one thing thou lackest, is first of all because of the one who says it. Of course, along with that, there's also the fact that the subject is absolutely vital. With regards to the things we can take time on and spend effort investigating, there is nothing more essential than what Jesus is dealing with here with this young man. There are many things you can do and there are many things you can lack. But Jesus goes to the very heart of the matter and deals with that which is of primary importance.
And so when he says, one thing thou lackest, he's not dealing with one little thing. He's not dealing with one small, insignificant matter. He's cutting right to the very heart of the matter and saying, one thing thou lackest, and it's vital. It's something that to be without this will leave you in a state which will be utterly bereft for all of eternity if you remain without it. You see, we have to realize that we are spiritual beings as well. We're not just flesh and blood. We're not just animals. We have a soul. And therefore, if we treat ourselves merely as animals, if we say that all we need is food and clothing and shelter, and perhaps a little company from time to time, if we treat ourselves merely as we would treat a pet, while that may show some kindness to the outward body, it misses the reality of the importance of who we are. And the vital fact of our nature, that we were made to know God. And when Jesus speaks to this man, he gets past all the external things, all the things that probably most folks would have been caught up with. His wealth, his importance. The fact that here was a man who probably could have unlocked doors as far as certain areas and certain folks would have been concerned. Jesus dealt with him, knowing that there is one thing beyond all others that matters. And on that, he was in a terrible situation. We have to realize who we are. My friend, you're more than just a mere animal. You have an eternal soul. You were made in the image of God. And you one day will have to stand before God, and therefore you must be ready for that day. And you have to realize, as this man was being told, where you're heading. Naturally speaking, folks think, well, as long as we've got our health, that's the main thing. How many times have you heard that said? Perhaps you've even said it. As long as I've got my health, well, that's the main thing. Well, no, it's not. As long as I've got a good job, as long as I'm doing well in society, well, those things are good, those things are important, but they're not the main thing. And that's not what Jesus is getting on about here, because he can see this man has all these things. When he comes to Jesus, he comes running. He's not getting all the aches and pains that I'm getting now as the years advance. He's not feeling in the way that we do as we start to get older. He's realizing he's still a young man. But he's heading towards eternity, and he's utterly unprepared for it. My question is, my friend, what about you? Are you ready for eternity? You may be doing well and everything else, but the question is this: are you ready for eternity? If Christ were to call tonight, if you were to be taken into eternity tonight, would you be ready? Or are you lacking the same thing this young man was when Jesus met him? You see, we're heading for eternity, and the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, that what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, this man had a lot of things. He didn't have the whole world. But he had enough of what the world gives to get by very well, thank you very much. But his problem was he lacked something very, very important.
And you see, the importance of Jesus' words is that he deals with what really matters. Other things are secondary. He had talent. He was an active individual. You know, some people have great talent, but they just waste it. There are some people, they're talented, perhaps with regards to the arts, perhaps with regards to more technical things such as mathematics and economics and perhaps engineering and so on, but they just never do it. They're maybe a bit lazy. Maybe can't be bothered. Maybe their parents have stopped shouting at them to try and get them to do, or their wife has stopped trying to encourage them to be all they can be because they just won't do it. But they've got the talent, they've got the abilities, they've got many benefits that others would love to have, but they just don't use it. But you see, this young man, he used his talents. He was intelligent and he was active. He was progressing through life at such a rate that other people took notice of him. Though he was only young, he was a ruler. Though he was only seen as one who was in the sort of first flush, he was seen as one who was a high flyer. He was going far. And that was good. It's good to be able and active. It's good to have such abilities and to use them wisely and well. We are called upon by God to use wisely and well all that he gives into our hands, to use it for his glory and for the good of others. But sometimes we can grow caught up in those things and we forget the one thing that's needful. We're so conscious of trying to do the best with all the secondary issues of life, and some of them are quite important. Let's not belittle them. It's important to study hard. It's important to work hard. It's important to be careful about your relationships. It's important to try and do well in this world and to help with regards to others. But there's one thing that comes before all of those. And this man had left that undone. The illustration I often find very helpful for it is the one that you see every time you go on a plane. You've been on a plane, I'm sure most of you. And when you sit down, after they've got all the baggage and everything else tucked away, they go through a routine where they show you how the belt buckle opens and shuts and all the rest of it. And at one point they'll say, and if there should be a sudden decompression, and they'll drop it like this, one of these masks will fall from above your head. Put your own mask on first, then help others. First of all, make sure you are sorted, then help others around you. And that is the thing here. This man was good at so many things. He could sort out so much in his own life and perhaps even in the community because of his ability. But there was one thing he lacked, one thing that was vital that he had left undone. And the sad thing is that that one thing is absolutely needful. As the Lord said to Martha, one thing is needful. And her sister had chosen that. Make sure whatever you choose Christ. Make sure whatever priorities you have in life, the first priority goes to knowing that you have a Savior, that you know Jesus Christ. And this young man, he heard these words and he knew that they were important. But the sad thing is, they brought a disappointment with regards to these words. You see, in our day and generation, and I guess it's probably the same in every generation, people like affirmation. We want to be approved. We want to be told we're good. We want to be told that nice things about ourselves. We want to be told where we have made the grade, where we have passed, where we have perhaps even excelled. The last thing we want are our faults being brought into the spotlight. The last thing you want to do is have someone come up and say, oh, by the way, I think that's a bit off. That's very rude. How dare you point that out to me? There's something in your life is not quite right. How dare you tell me such a thing? Who do you think you are? You see, in our life, we like affirmation. We don't want confrontation. We certainly don't want to be reproved. And this man was used to being affirmed in what he'd done, approved, and told that he was the next great thing. And sometimes we can grow used to that. If we are active, able, intelligent, we get used to always being told the good things about ourselves, and people don't like to touch upon those bits where we go wrong. And yet the thing we need most is someone who loves us enough to tell us the thing we need to hear the most. And here this young man had the person par excellence that could have spoken to him. Tell him about the one thing he needed to know most about, and seek to put right the one thing that was wrong in his life, and to listen to him and to act correctly upon it. Now, let's be honest, it was a criticism. It was a criticism, and not all criticisms are bad. We're told in the Bible, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone loves you, they will often tell you the things no one else will tell you. They will be the ones. That's why I always like when I go out to another meeting, I always like it if, you know, my family are there. They're the ones who will tell me if my collar's wrong or if something's not quite right. Everybody else will say, I couldn't say that to the visiting minister. But they love me enough to tell me, look, Dad, you've got wrong, something's wrong. When someone loves you enough to tell you there's something wrong and it's something vital, that is no small thing. And here it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this man, and it is a criticism that he's giving. But faithful are the wounds of the friend, and this friend is a friend closer than any other. And what he was doing was, first of all, he was publicly declaring that there was a failure in this man's life, because this was done out in the open. He came running to him. Good master, what do I need now? I've done so much, I've got so much, something's lacking, but what do I need, good master? And Jesus criticized them. You see, all were aware that Jesus had told them he wasn't what he should be. And it's not easy to hear that. It's not easy to have someone bring us down in front of others so publicly, even when we need it, even when we need it most. And that's what happened here to this young man. And as I say, he was used to being approved of, affirmed. This was not what he was used to. John Owen said the nature and the end of judgment must be corrective, not vindictive, for healing and not destruction. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was telling him that which, should he listen, would be corrective, would help him to put right what was wrong, to deal with what was lacking. He wasn't telling them out of any sense of glee. You know, you get some folks and they love to tell you what's wrong. They don't want you to put it right. They just want to wallow in your misery that they can see what you're not doing right. It was nothing like that. When Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest, there was no glee in that declaration. There was no sense of smug self-satisfaction that he could say that to someone else, which there often is with some who will reprove others. There was nothing of that in the Saviour. As he spoke and said, "One thing thou lackest," he was making it clear that this failure, which he was publicly declaring, was being about to be demonstrated when Jesus said to him, as the man said, "Well, what do I lack? You know, I've done so much, I've got so much that's good." And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God." He wasn't denying that he's God. He was just showing that this man didn't understand who he was. Because if he'd understood who he was, he would have listened instantly and he wouldn't have turned his back and walked away, as we'll see in a moment or two. He wasn't denying that he's God. But then he goes on and he talks about the commandments. He says, you know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, "Teacher, all these have I kept from my youth. I've been good. In fact, I'm better than most." Because most wouldn't have probably wished to say so openly these things. You know, we all sort of shuffle, say, "Well, I suppose nobody's perfect. There'll be things I've got wrong." He said, "I've kept them all." But he knew somewhere something was wrong. He says, "Yes, I've kept all these from my youth. But something is wrong." And Jesus, looking unto him, loved him and said unto him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You see, what Jesus was doing with him was the same as he did with the woman at the well. He was putting his finger on his problem. He was touching the sore spot and making him feel where the problem was. He was helping him understand the diagnosis with regards to his sin. For the woman at the well, it was her adultery. And so Jesus dealt with that. Like a good physician, he was able to bring his diagnosis with evidence of why he was saying, "This is your problem." With this man, "Thou shalt not covet." But if he just said, "Thou shalt not covet," he would say, "Well, I've got plenty. I don't covet what anybody else has." But when he puts it in this practical way, when he says, "Go and do this practically," suddenly the young man realizes not just that he has goods, but his goods have him. And he is shackled by them, and they have become so important that although he has the Son of God in front of him, directing him in the way of eternity, he does not instantly do what he's told. And you see, when he walks away sorrowful, because we're told that having first of all been able to say, "I kept all those things," being told, "One thing you lack, go sell, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Treasure in heaven was where he was lacking. Earth he had plenty, heaven he had nothing. "And come, follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said, "Come with me," and he was disappointed with that. The eternal Son of God said, "Spend your time with me," and he was upset. Of all the invitations he could have been given, the greatest he could have received was given to him that day. And all he had to do was walk away from the muck and the filth of this world and follow the Son of God. And he couldn't see beyond the dust of this world. Isn't it true that sometimes we're so short-sighted in what's important we fail to see what really matters. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks to this young man, he shows him practically where the problem is. It's a very personal problem. It's to do with his standing before God and heaven. He had great things in this world. You remember the Lord talks about a rich man whose ground brought forth abundantly. And he had reasonable barns, but he thought, they're not quite big enough. I'll pull them down and I'll build bigger ones. And I'll fill them up, and he filled them up. And when they're all full and I've got everything I need, I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for much years. Oh, take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. That was the idea. I've got it made. I've got everything this world can give me. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Why? Because he focused only upon this world and not upon the next. And this young man was doing the same. This young man had what the world could give, but one thing he lacked. And the one thing he lacked was between him and God. It's good to have the good things this world can give. And the Lord often gives such things to his people, and they're a blessing. And when they come, he gives us them freely to enjoy. And may the Lord bless each one of you with a great abundance. I would be so delighted for you if you have an abundance beyond all your expectations. But long before that, one thing is far more important. And for the boys and girls, I don't know what you'll grow up to be. Maybe some of you will be doctors or bankers or lawyers or nurses or missionaries or ministers. If you're ministers, you're not going to get rich. But whatever you're going to be in this world, whatever the Lord would have for you, I pray that before anything else, that you have this one thing, that you have Christ as your Savior. And that's what the Lord was showing to this young man. And sadly, he had no willingness, no comprehension of the gravity, at least to the level that would make him change his direction. In the Word of God, we're reminded many times of those times when something happens and something's brought before us at that moment, and it's an important thing. And for this man, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, one thing thou lackest, it was just such a moment. Don't know when that moment will be for you or for me. But here's the thing. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you, here's something very important you may not get tomorrow. And if you don't get tomorrow, then this is your moment. Because there's one thing you need beyond all others, and that's to know the Savior. It's no use saying, yes, I'll come to know him in a week's time or a month's time or a year's time, or when I've finished my degree, or when I've got my training. One thing thou lackest, until you have that sorted out, everything else is secondary. And the criticism of the Lord, as well as being a criticism and very personal, it was witheringly accurate. The Bible tells us he didn't need that any man testify with regards to man. Jesus knew what was in them then, and he knows what's in you and I now. If I were to shake your hand at the back of the door, I wouldn't know, you know, what's inside you. But Jesus does. He knows where you stand with him. And my friend, if you were walking out today and he was standing at the door, would he turn to you and say, "Oh, my friend, one thing thou lackest. You've got all the other things, but you're still not a Christian. You're still not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." If he would say that to you, then this is for you. If you're still not a believer, then, my friend, this is for you. Martin Luther said, "I had rather that true and faithful teachers should rebuke me and condemn me and reprove my ways than that hypocrites should flatter me and applaud me as a saint." He knew it was better to have someone tell him that something needed to be sorted if something was wrong, then have someone just flatter him and make him feel good in his error. And the question is for you, where are you spiritually? Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Or are you simply one who's close but not quite there, like this young man with many good things? You're advancing in the world. People are proud of you. People look up to you. People respect you and love you. It even tells us here Jesus looked on him and loved him. He was a lovely sort of fella. Everything outwardly was good. But there was encouragement in these words if he had listened carefully. First of all, Jesus said only one thing. He could have brought out a list of the sins that were wrong in this man's life. You see, when he turned and said, "All these things have I done from my youth," Jesus could have turned to him and said, "Well, actually, no." He needed not that any man tell him, because he knew what was in man, and he could have told him, "Well, actually, there's this occasion when you disrespected your parents. There's this occasion when you were cheating on your taxes. There's this occasion when you did something wrong." He would know everything that was wrong. He could have listed for this man things this man did not know he had done amiss. But he didn't. He said, "One thing thou lackest." Deal with that and all the other things are dealt with. And there's hope there that the gospel doesn't bring to you 1,001 things. It says there's one thing you need, and that's to know Christ as your Savior. He'll deal with it. He deals with all the other things. Doesn't bring 1,001 things. There are many there for all of us. Failings, sins. Bits that we would rather no one else know about, no one else talk about, and certainly no one else show to others. But Jesus just turned to him and said, "One thing thou lackest." And there's encouragement in that. That when Christ deals with us, he deals with us with regards to that which is absolutely pressing. Along with that, of course, it was encouraging that when he said this to this man was not alone. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that the Lord says, "One thing thou lackest," he may have felt very exposed at that point, but the truth is, he could have said that to any one of us. Because in our natural condition, that's the situation for us all. In our natural situation, we are all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We all need a Savior. And even those, your minister and elders and deacons and others, they were all at one point, at that point where they needed to be saved, and then the Lord gloriously saved them, and praise God for that. But this is something which reminds us you're not alone. The fact that there is that one thing thou lackest, it's only one thing, and you're in company with all of mankind in that need. You're not alone. We all came into the world with that great need. And thirdly, there is the fact that The one who speaks to you, not me, but the one speaking here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to supply that need. You see, if someone tells you you lack something and tells you there's no way you can get it, all that does is bring despondency. But Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, and then he said, follow me. In other words, the answer's with me. That's what he was saying. What you lack, I have. What you need, I am the answer. That's what the Lord said, wasn't it? I am the way, the truth, the life. Everything is found in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing out that lack, is the same one who will supply what is lacking. He is the answer. He is the Savior. And therefore, when we look here, we see the encouragement in what he says. One thing thou lackest. You're not alone, though. And he is able to supply it. You remember Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able. He's able. That's why he turns and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's Christ that you come to. And that one thing you lack, he is the answer. That great need you have, Christ is the answer. And Jesus invites you, as he did this man, to follow him. Follow me. He doesn't push you away because you lack this one thing, but calls you to follow him and receive from him what you need. And that's a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. It tells us the problem, but then it tells us, here is the answer, and you can have it free. No strings attached. All that you need is found in Christ. All you need is found when you follow him. Therefore, my friend, even if it were true when you came in the building today that one thing thou lackest, it need not be so when you go out the building this afternoon. Because in Christ there is the answer to all your need. In Christ there is the Savior who can do for you what no one else can do. Therefore, place your trust in him. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.